is worthy?
Therefore, you are not going to hear any funny stories, or I'm not even going to tell one story about my grandchildren. We're gonna talk about the one who is worthy. So will you please pray with me? Father, you alone deserve glory and honor and praise. You deserve everything about us, Lord. So Father, would you help each one of us to switch gears from all the things we left behind to be here? And may you take us to that sweet place where we are sensing your presence. We love when you touch us, Lord. We love when you speak to us. So would you do that in Jesus' name? Amen. So we're going to look at our theme. If you would open up your Bibles to Revelation chapter 4. And we'll look at our theme verse. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. Worship is going on before the throne day and night, as we read in Revelation 4. We're told that in verse 8 that worship just goes on and on and on. It doesn't stop. So the previous verses, if you look in your Bibles, verses 9 and 10 says, whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever. And thanks to him, that kind of thanks is whenever they express grateful language. That's what we're supposed to do, isn't it? Express grateful language to him. The 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, and back to our theme verse, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. Now, it's not within the limits of this message to identify those who are worshiping, but I think we can safely say you and I are not going to just stand there and watch other people worship, right? You know, we are going to be among those that fall down and worship him. We too will declare, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. A challenge to you and me is this. If, and we will sing that song and declare those things one day, why aren't we declaring it now? You know, if we're going to bow down before his throne and recognize he alone is worthy, let's live it now. Let's declare it now. See, whatever grievances you and I may have about the Lord, whatever doubts, we know when we look at his face, we aren't going to think about those, are we? Last week at my women's Bible study, the closing song was the song, You're Beautiful. And I'll never look at that song the same again. You know, because it says, what does it say? When I look up to the sky and say, you're beautiful. And we do that now, don't we? We look at creation and we think, wow, he is beautiful. But then it goes, when I stand before your heavenly throne, and it hit me. You know, when you and I stand before that throne, you're going to say, I'm going to say, you are beautiful. We don't know beauty now like we're going to know when we see our Lord before the throne. And we are going to say, you are beautiful. So let's live in that truth now because he is worthy. As I pulled up verses on worthiness, I was really challenged because worthiness is a lot more complicated than it might appear. Maybe part of that is that we've made it so complicated, more complicated than it needs to be. So I'm a word study buff, and I started researching all the definitions of worthiness and then understood that there are basically two kinds of worthiness that can be attributed to someone, and I'll try to explain this. One's intrinsic worthiness, and the other is extrinsic worthiness. It's important to know that when the Bible talks about men of the Bible that declare themselves unworthy or command to walk worthy or the fact that God and God alone is worthy, to understand what the Bible is talking about, because it's a different kind of worthiness, isn't it? So I went on a journey and I was researching the words in a whole lot of ways. But it hurt my brain, you know, intrinsic, extrinsic, you know. I was just like, okay, first of all, I have to get a hold of this, and then I have to figure out how to tell you what I learned in some sort of simple way. So I was really challenged. But since our retreat theme is worthy, and acknowledging worthiness results in actions, it's important that you and I know what we're declaring when we say that word worthy. Our focus at this retreat is the Lord's worthiness. That's so different from our worthiness. Yet isn't there something about us that you feel like, I want to be worthy? You know, I want the Lord to tell me I'm worthy, that it's something I've done. And we kind of search through that throughout our lives sometimes, is tell me why I'm worthy, Lord. There are more verses in the Bible about man feeling worthy or not worthy than there is about God being worthy. And there's a big difference in the two. You see, we think our worth is based on what? Extrinsic things or external things, things that you and I do or we don't do. And that's what either gives us value or we feel like we don't have value. That's what we look at to base our worthiness on, the things that we do, our extrinsic value. So we look at our choices in our lives and we declare most of the time, I'm not worthy. But all too often we say, I'm not worthy because of something I did. We don't say I'm not worthy because of what God has declared about us. He has declared us to be intrinsically worthy. See, there's a permanence in that worthiness. No act we do makes us worthy. But that should feel good, because you know what? No act that we don't do or a bad act makes us unworthy. It's not about our acts that decide our worthiness. God just declares, you're worthy. We're intrinsically worthy. Inside of you, inside of me, is worthiness. We have in 2 Corinthians 4:7. You, me, we who belong to Jesus, have this treasure in us in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We've got a treasure, what? Inside of us. Intrinsically, we have value. Why? Because who is inside of us? The Holy Spirit of the living God. And that's what makes you valuable, and that's what makes me valuable. The Holy Spirit dwelling inside of us. Worthiness dwells in us. Once God has declared us worthy simply and only because we have given our lives to Jesus as our Savior, then we're worthy. We become worthy simply because God has declared us to be. And you and I would have such joy and enjoy life so much more if we simply believed God's statement about ourselves, that we're worthy because we belong to Him. Now, God, He's worthy whether or not we acknowledge it. So God declares our worthiness to Him, and then we acknowledge His worthiness. We admit the truth of it. He is worthy. No matter what we do or what we say, our God's worthy. When we look at Revelation, we're going to see six specific things that the Lord is worthy of from us. For us to determine that He's worthy of those things, we've got to determine He's worthy of us. See, I can't say He's worthy of all glory, but He's not worthy of me. He's not worthy of me giving Him the praise because of something I might be going through. To say he is worthy of glory says he is worthy of everything about me. You must determine if he's worthy of you, and I must determine if he's worthy of me. Not just intellectually, because we would all say, oh yes, he's worthy, but heart, but actions, but choices. Means he's worthy of us choosing him each time we have a choice, which of course is all the time, choosing his will above our will. As we grow in knowing him, I find that we move from kind of acknowledging his worthiness because of what he's done to acknowledging his worthiness because of who he is. And when we acknowledge his worthiness because of what he's done, then we vacillate, don't we? We think, oh, he's done good things today, he's worthy. But right now, I don't like what he's doing. So he's not worthy of my praise. He's not worthy of my honor. And here we see in Scripture, we are to acknowledge him as worthy for who he is intrinsically and what he's done extrinsically. God is worthy. See, nothing can change that. But you and I discover his worthiness as we walk in this life. It's my prayer that today, this weekend, or these 3 days, that we come to a time of discovery for each one of us, that we all go deeper in that realization and commitment to him and declare from our hearts, you are worthy, O Lord. Consider the heart of God in Isaiah 65:24. He says, it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they're still speaking, I will hear. Do you see that? He loves relationship. He wants a people that respond to him, that honor him, that glorify him. Our God longs for a people that'll pay attention to him. We give our attention to two kinds of people, really. Those who are worthy of our attention and those who have the authority to make us pay if we don't, right? A policeman, why is a policeman worthy of your attention? Because you don't pay attention to him, you're going to pay him, right? There's circumstances. That's extrinsic work. As God's people, you and I acknowledge God to be worthy because he's intrinsically worthy. He's worthy because of who he is. He's excited for the time that his people will live like that. But see, we can give him that pleasure right here and right now in this life. How? By choosing him. See, that shows that we have discovered that he is worthy of all that we are. Now, the Bible uses the word worthy as it's attributed to God 5 of those times in the book of Revelation, where we see the angels and the redeemed fully and continually, 24/7, although there's no time in heaven, so we can say forever or ever or eternally, recognizing God's worthiness. And I believe the more that we see the aspects of the Lord, the easier it is. The more compelled we feel to worship him. So this afternoon, we're going to look at a couple wonderful things about him that reveal his worthiness. First time occurs at the very end of Revelation 4. John's taken up into heaven. He saw much splendor, majesty, and glory, and John saw worship. First John saw 4 living creatures or beings. In verse 8, it says they did not rest day or night, saying what? Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And these words, they're recognizing, forever recognizing that God, among many things, is 3 things. They're recognizing that God is holy, he's almighty, and he's eternal. He's always been, and he always will be. I think holy is one of God's favorite words to be called. You know, Jesus gave us that example in the Lord's Prayer. Remember addressing him, our Father who is in heaven. Holy is your name. when Isaiah saw the Lord seated on the throne. He noticed cherubim just flying about the throne, and what were they crying? Holy, holy, holy. And John heard the creatures singing, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. And the New Testament, it translates Almighty. It has a different meaning than the Old Testament word translated as Almighty. Most of the time when the Old Testament refers to the Lord as Almighty, it's the word, Hebrew word El Shaddai. Almighty God or all-sufficient God, the God of more than enough. The Old Testament equivalent to Almighty has been translated in the New Testament as Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, the Lord who rules over all powers and all principalities. When Isaiah saw the Lord on the throne in Isaiah 6, the cherubim crying out, holy, 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 is the Lord of hosts, is Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord who reigns over all powers and all principalities, is holy. It's a good combination, isn't it? No one can stay his hand. He's almighty. He rules over all powers and all principalities, but he's holy. He does it all right. Isaiah 43:13 says, indeed, before the day was, I am he. And there is no one who can deliver out of my hand. I work, and who will reverse it? I wonder if Isaiah heard the same song that John heard in heaven. Other than Paul calling the Lord Almighty, once in 2 Corinthians, the only other time we see God called Almighty is when he's proclaimed Almighty in heaven. And I think one reason for that, it's in heaven, we're going to get it, you know? As we see John's glimpse of heaven in Revelation, everyone there gets it. You know that they know these things. They get, and we will get, and fully understand that God is not only almighty because he can do everything, but see, this title speaks of the Lord that does do everything. And don't forget the song we will sing to him in Revelation 15:3. Great and marvelous are your works, O Lord, just and true are your ways, O King of saints. Revelation 4 wraps up with more worship as the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him, who lives forever and ever. And we're told they cast down their throne, their crowns before the throne. Side note, the next time we see crowns mentioned in Revelation is when Jesus rides that horse, and upon him are many crowns. Same English word, different Greek word. We will have crowns kind of made of wreaths or something like that, similar. Our kind of crowns are reward crowns. Jesus' crown isn't a crown about rewards. It's a king's crown because, as Sharon said, he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Nobody wears the king's crown but the King of Kings. And I love that. Look at how chapter 4 closes in Revelation 4:11 again. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. He's worthy to receive. Stop right there. He alone is worthy to receive. I think we either fall on one side of receiving praise or the other. You know, we actually think we deserve it sometimes and forget that anything you and I do that's good is because God did it in us and through us. Or we don't think we deserve it based on what we know about ourselves, our weaknesses, our failures that by far we all know trump all the good that we have done. But the Lord, see, he and he alone is worthy to receive acknowledgement of these things. So looking at he is worthy to receive glory, honor, and power. When we close with Revelation 5:12, we'll see that he's declared to be worthy of so much more. But to keep your attention, we're going to look at these first three. He's worthy to receive glory. Our women's Bible study at my church a couple years ago, we studied the book of Exodus and the journey of the Israelites. And I will be forever impacted by the word glory. We all know about Pharaoh's hardening his heart, right? We know, and you've probably been challenged, you know, how could a God of love harden someone's heart? You know, we've all had that. And we try to answer it, and sometimes in the back of our mind we think, well, how could a God of love? What was he doing? Will he harden my heart? He hardened Pharaoh's. What is that about? So, word study person that I am, I just said, I'm going to tackle this. You know, I'm going to figure this one out. Now, God spoke of the desire of his heart to be glorified. Same part in Exodus. We learn about God wanting to be glorified by his people. The Hebrew word translated as hardened, as it referred to Pharaoh, what God did to his heart, what Pharaoh did to his own heart, as God allowed him to assume that heart condition. And the word translated as glorified, as it's described in God's desire that people acknowledge him, his people acknowledge him. Very same Hebrew word. And when I was writing down all these Strong's numbers, and all of a sudden my little mathematical mind was like, wait. Strong's number 3513 is the same word for glorified it is for this hardened. How could that be? See, because the word means to make heavy or weighty. It's the Hebrew word kavod. The word to describe the hardening of Pharaoh's heart and the word used to describe glorifying God is the very same word. To make heavy, to be weighty, to make the thing that we are feeling or thinking or doing of most weight or importance. So when we glorify God, we're giving him the weight. We're choosing him above everything that we're facing. Who he is, his character, see, is the weightiest thing in our lives. It's what rules us. See, what ruled Pharaoh? His pride, his selfishness. But when we glorify God, what rules? Who rules? Our God does. We're giving him the weight. So when we harden our hearts, see, we choose us. Our ways and thoughts dominate us, and we give weight to our own priorities, just like Pharaoh did. When we glorify God, see, we choose him. His ways and thoughts dominate us. When we declare in Revelation that the Lord is worthy to receive glory, we're saying that we're recognizing him for who he is and what he deserves. We're giving him the weight over all the people, over all the things and desires of our lives. Why? See, not because he's almighty like a demanding king, but because scripture says he's worthy, he's deserving. Now, as a sidelight, it certainly draws me to worship when I look at Isaiah 43:1. Fear not, for I've redeemed you. I've called you by your name. You are mine. And the chapter is just full of proclamations of the Lord for his redeemed ones. That's you and that's me if we belong to him. And then look at the words three verses later. Since you were precious in my sight, you've been honored, and I've loved you, and therefore I will give men for you and people for your life. Since you were precious in his sight, precious, valuable, costly, and listen carefully, considered to be something worth preserving. What did the Lord do because you are precious in his sight? He not only loved you, he honored you. Now, guess what Hebrew word that word honored is? Kavod, he gave you the weight. Above all the glories of heaven, above everything that it cost him, he gave us the weight. He saw us as worthy of it all. That's just incredible, and therefore, he is worthy of glory and honor and power. So we look at he's worthy to receive glory and honor. As we give him the weight, as we give him the glory, to honor him is to see his value. Glory is reflected through praise and giving the Lord his due from us. But see, honor is respecting who he is. Honor has attached to it the idea of price. Jesus is the Redeemer, and he's the price or the cost of redeeming us. He paid a price that you and I would give him the weight, would honor him. He deserves honor whether we honor him or not. But he desires that you and I view him as being worthy. And then thirdly, he's worthy to receive power. When John first saw Jesus in Revelation 1:16, it says his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. Strength here is the same word translated as power. See, God's power. He is worthy, not that we give him power, but that we acknowledge his infinite, unstoppable power, that we remind ourselves, especially in those hard times, he is able. There is nothing too hard for him. And you know what? You know and I know, when I get to heaven, when I look at him, I'm going to say, truly, there's nothing too hard for you. You are Almighty God. And for now, we declare it by faith. And we say by faith, I believe there's nothing too hard for you. But in heaven, we're going to say, I know. I've seen it. I see you. Now, as John moved into Revelation 5, we see John experience some strong emotions. We see him weeping over what seems so hopeless. And then we'll see him taking in the rejoicing in heaven. At what seems so hopeless, there's rejoicing going on. It must not be because heaven isn't weeping. John saw a scroll. Best guess is a scroll represents a title deed to the earth containing the terms required for the redemption of the earth. And a strong angel pronounced with a loud voice, "Who's worthy to open the scroll and loose its seals?" Indicating not only who's able to open the scrolls, but who's able to perform what's necessary of what is written in those scrolls. Verse 3 tells us, no one. No one in heaven or earth or under the earth, as far as John could see. No one could even look on it or understand its contents. So what did John do? He wept. And the word translated wept is the same word used to describe the widow of Nain, who had lost her son, and of Jesus when he wept over Jerusalem. The widow sobbed in grief. Jesus sobbed in grief over Jerusalem. And here we see in Revelation 5, John sobbing in grief. Why did John weep? See, it wasn't that he didn't know that Jesus had come to save sinners. John knew that very well. It wasn't that he thought that man was beyond redemption. What was it about that scroll that the seemingly lack of its fulfillment caused John to weep? The world's broken, wouldn't you agree? It's a mess. I'm guessing John was weeping, thinking, can anyone fix this broken world? Can anyone make things right again? Things were right once in the Garden of Eden, but they haven't been made right since. God gave dominion of the earth to man, but in obeying Satan, man fell from the kingdom of light of God and entered into the kingdom of darkness. And the earth was man's, was given to Satan. Man gave Satan a dominion that God had never intended him to have. Paul referred to Satan as the god of this age. John referred to him as the ruler of this world. Jesus didn't question Satan's claim. When we see what he said to Jesus in that time of temptation, when the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory, and he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me." Jesus didn't say, "You can't do that. You don't have power." But at that time, he had a lot of power. John didn't have the full revelation and understanding of that yet. And John wept. John had changed. See, he no longer just wanted the Romans defeated and Israel restored. Remember, that was his desire before the falling of the Holy Spirit. Now John wanted evil defeated and God's kingdom restored. Was anyone able to make that happen? Can you imagine John's desperateness? John was an old man, yes. Heaven was promised to him. But Satan, still roaming the earth, seeking whom he may devour. Was anyone able to stop that? The question was not, is anyone able? The question was, is anyone worthy? Is anyone deserving? Is anyone able? John looked around, and we're told he saw no one. And when Jesus opens the scroll, he will take possession that is rightfully his. The process of earth becoming his will begin. Paul put it like this in 1 Corinthians 15:24. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, and when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and all power. A great reminder that Jesus is God Almighty. Remember the story of the widow of Nain? Her only son had died, and he's being carried out of the city, and Jesus walks up to her and says, "Woman, don't weep." Think of this. She just lost her son. He's dead, hopeless. And yet Jesus comes to her and gives her these words of encouragement, joy. "Woman, don't weep." How could she not weep? She'd lost her son. But see, he knew something she didn't know. He was about to raise her son from the dead. And now in Revelation 5, we see one of the elders saying to John the same words, "Do not weep." Again, see, for a good reason. There was one, there is one, who is able to open the scroll and redeem the earth. John, it's going to be all right, John. It's going to be okay. Don't weep. And the scroll is in the right hand of the one who sits on the throne. He's not described, only his glory is described. Only the one who's standing in the midst of the throne and in the midst of the elders is described, and he's described as what? The Lamb, as though he had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out unto all the earth. John knew, I know who the Lamb is. I watched John the Baptist that day who said, what? "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And there's the Lamb that John sees, the Lamb of God. 1 Peter 1:19 reminds us, we have been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. John's referred to as a lamb 28 or 29 times in Revelation. I think it's the title that Jesus gives himself more than any other title in this book. I don't know what he'll look like, but we will forever remember that he is the Lamb who took upon our sin on himself. Is he worthy? To explain briefly, the seven horns and seven eyes, we're just reminded that Jesus is all-powerful, complete, perfect, and all-seeing. Verse 7 tells us, then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. I love that the transfers describe this way. Not only is Jesus worthy to open the scroll, he's worthy to take the scroll out of the Father's hand, because see, it was already his. He'd already purchased it. He had the right. And when he did, worship began again, and they sang a new song. Again, we see the word worthy in Revelation 4, the one who sat on the throne was worshipped as worthy. In Revelation 5, the Lamb is worshipped as worthy, not only for what he's done, but who he is. Revelation 5, 9, and 10 say, and they sang a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Why is he worthy? Because he was slain, and that word slain is slaughtered, just like the lambs were slaughtered for sacrifices. And by that slaying, the blood that proceeded from our Lord Jesus, we've been granted at least three privileges, as we've, at least in these texts, as believers. We've been redeemed. He purchased us. He bought us with the only currency that the Father would accept, the blood of a sinless one. In the Old Testament, the lamb would be slain for the sins of a person. The lamb had done absolutely nothing to deserve death. And our lamb, our Jesus, did absolutely nothing to deserve death. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. 1 John 3:5 says, and you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. He purchased us for the Father. Yet we know the Father gave us to Jesus. You ever purchased a gift for someone? And you think, you know, it's exactly what they wanted. Jesus redeemed you. He purchased you to present you to the Father, but the Father presents him back to Jesus. Why? It amazes me, because they knew that's what they wanted. You're the perfect gift. You know, just soak that in for a little bit. He wanted you that much. Remember, he loved you so much that he sent his son. Jude 1:24 says, now unto him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Since the Father and Son are one and want the same things, we see in Ephesians 5:27 that Jesus wants us, that he might present her, the church, to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she should be holy and without blemish. We're the church, right? If one of us has a blemish, we spot the church. But before him, that day on the throne, there won't be any spots or blemishes. Not one of us. And he's excited to be able to do that, because only he can present you, me, spotless. We see here that Jesus rising up to take possession of what he purchased, the title deed, one of the greatest close of escrows in all of history. He's going to establish his dominion just as he planned, just as he promised. But he continues to amaze us. He's planning to share it all with us. Romans 8:17 reminds us that we are God's children and we are heirs, heirs with Christ. What is his? He's going to share with you and me. Remember his prayer in John 17? I want to show him my glory. But can you imagine that day when he shows you his glory and he said, this is ours? This is all ours? We have seen that the Lamb has redeemed us and he has made us kings. This one and the next one become our privilege. The moment Jesus redeemed us, we will realize it more in the next life. But we are kings in this life too. When Jesus first appeared to John on Patmos, he identifies himself in this way. He says, "The faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory, dominion forever and ever." A king is a ruler. One day we will rule over angels and kingdoms, but now we get to rule over another kingdom. The kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of darkness that used to have a grip on us that we could not get rid of. And yes, it still taunts us, it still oppresses us, but we shall reign over it, and we can reign over it. We have the power to say no to a mighty kingdom. Earthly kings have power over people. I don't know about you, but I'd rather have power over sin, be able to say no to sin, and have power over anyone or anything. And he's made us priests to our God. Revelation 26 says, "Blessed and holy is he who has a part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Going to be a priest. And we shall reign forever. I don't think I need to explain that, but that's a glorious thing. The Lamb did that. That's why he's worthy. He made it possible for you and me to reign forever. And then praise breaks out again, and this time John sees 10,000 times 10,000. That's 100 million. All of them in agreement, all of them acknowledging the Lamb is worthy. Heaven is a place where people want the Lamb, who love the Lamb. Here's what they said, and we will close with the rest of the declarations of his worthiness. In Revelation 5:12, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." Cover the last part of this praise of his worthiness to receive glory and honor and power. The beginning of this message from our theme verse. What was attributed to the Father in chapter 4 is now attributed to the Son, the Lamb. The word translated as strength is a little different than power. Power, dunamis, is the ability or the capacity to perform whatever one desires. And I'm thankful that God has that kind of power. But the word strength is an intrinsic, inherent power. Inherent power is something permanent in someone and something that's essential for them to be who they are. That's our God. He has that kind of strength. Strength, honor, glory, blessing to the Lamb. Adding three other things he's worthy of: riches and wisdom. Strength, glory, honor, power, riches. Abundance of everything. That's God. That's heaven. Wisdom. All wisdom comes from God. You and I have no real wisdom apart from him. He's got it, and he knows perfectly how to apply it. And then blessing, saying and declaring anything good. Anything you and I can think of that is good, we can say about our Lord, can't we? Is he worthy? He's worthy of all these things: strength, glory, honor, power, riches, wisdom, blessing. But the challenge to you and me is we say, yes, is he worthy of you? Do you give him the weight when life presses down on you and you so want to choose something else? Is he worthy? I pray. Father, you are worthy. Lord, we are nothing. You are everything. Father, would you touch us in a sweet way as we continue in worship? May our words be sincere as we honor you. In Jesus' name, amen.